If you return back to Mark 8 this morning, you will find our text. Our text is found in 34 through 38. So we will not read that right now, but we will ask the Lord to bless the text. Oh Lord, how great Thou art. I thank You, Lord, that You have preserved this place and preserved our freedoms once again. I thank Thee, Lord, for all the blessings that Thou has anointed us with this week. I thank You, Lord, for Thy great mercies. Truly, Lord, Thou art a faithful and loving Lord. I pray, Lord, according to those blessings and according to that faithfulness, that Thou would be pleased to bring us to Thy feet. That in this hour, Lord, You would block out all the things that would take our mind from Thee. And Lord, You would draw us to Thy feet, that we would be as Thy disciples, that You would call us to Thee, and Lord, that we would hear Thy voice. We would sit and receive that, Lord, which You would have for us this morning. I thank You, Lord, that You are the opener of ears and of understanding. I pray this morning, Lord, that Thou would indeed season this message with love, Thy love. Keep us from any kind of legal obedience or legal mindsets. And Lord, may You cause Thy word to prosper in our souls. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, our text is 34 through 38 this morning of Mark 8. Before we do that, of course, we will back up to where we began this morning when we read our scripture reading, and we started in 27. And in 27, it said Jesus went out and His disciples, and they went into a town of Caesarea Philippi, and He turned to His disciples and He asked them this question. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" I thought about that today. If we asked a lot of people on the street, who is it that they say that Jesus is? You would get lots of different answers, just as Jesus did in His own disciples. As one of them answered, John the Baptist. One said he was Elijah. Another said one of the prophets, which I think would be the prevailing thought today of most religious people. They would speak of Jesus as being someone who lived back in a time. Talk about Him being maybe the Son of God, but usually in a past tense. And with those answers, Jesus then said to His disciples, He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Because, you know, you've been with me all this time. You've listened to me. I've preached to you. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the one that we usually have the most outspoken one of all of them, he stands up and he says, "Thou art the Christ." The Christ means You are the anointed one. But to what end did Peter know that Christ was the anointed one? The prevailing thought of the disciples at this moment of time was that Jesus was indeed a Savior and a King. But they believed that it was here that they were just all their lives, all their religious lives, they had heard the Pharisees speaking of this kingdom come, this one that would come and liberate them from the Roman rule. And they thought Jesus was that one. So when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the anointed one," it kind of had a dual meaning. Of course, he knew that Jesus, I was hoping that Jesus was to restore that kingdom, and that's why we've had those other passages where they argued about who was going to be greater in that kingdom. But Jesus says something to him in Matthew's account. He said, "Blessed are you, Peter, because the Father revealed that to you." So we do have a deeper meaning here that Peter means you're the anointed one. He may not know a lot about Christ, but he knew and was convinced at that moment that Jesus was the Son of God. And so he confessed that and he said, "You are the Christ." And then what we would call very interesting, Jesus' answer to them doesn't quite fit into our religious society today that tells us we should be knocking on every door, knocking man over, beating them over the head, telling them they need to be saved, telling them that Jesus said he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Well, why is that? Well, Jesus knew who his people were. Jesus knew how he would reveal himself to his people. He wasn't depending upon the disciples to spread a message. This wasn't their time. So we leave that little section. And immediately, in 31, it says, he began to teach them. So he's got them gathered before him. And he says to them, he's preaching to them and teaching them. And this is very important. This is the gospel. He said, he taught them that the Son of Man, that's himself, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests. This whole religious society that you've lived in all your life, disciples, they're going to reject me. I'm going to suffer many things at their hand. And after saying that, and the scribes, and I'll be killed. He tells them that he's going to be killed by them. And after 3 days, I'll rise again. So he tells them the gospel, his life. The rest of his life here, he tells them what's going to take place in the rest of his life. Let that sink in a minute. That's what the gospel is. We preach the life of Christ. We preach salvation in Christ. We preach Christ crucified. We preach that Christ is risen again. Same thing Jesus just turned to his disciples and told them. And immediately after he spoke, and he spoke that saying openly. And Peter, that same one just moments earlier, who said, thou art the Christ. You're the Son of God. Jesus said, my Father revealed that to you. The same one took him and began to rebuke him, the Son of God. He was rebuking him based on what he just heard. What Jesus said his life was. This is where you start to see the problem. Peter's looking at a physical kingdom. Peter's looking at what's in front of him. That doesn't sound the way of a king, does it? I'm going to suffer at their hands and I'm going to die. But the third day I'm going to rise again. Peter rebukes Jesus for what he said. And when he had turned, but look at 33, but when he had turned about and he looked to his disciples again, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Those are strong words. It had to be a dagger into Peter's heart. He said to Peter, get behind thee, me, Satan. Not that Peter was Satan, but that Satan had sifted him as wheat, had took over the mind, had introduced the thoughts to Peter that Christ was not to go to the cross, he was not to lay down his life, and he was not to rise again. That's the mind of Satan. And Satan had, that mind had, he had come into Peter. And Jesus rebuked that evil spirit and those evil thoughts. And he said to him, what's the difference? Here's the difference, dear ones. You might not think, you might have thought, oh, he was going to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, because Satan has come into your mind. Satan is more powerful than you. I'm going to rebuke him. That's not what he said. Listen to these words. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. Satan and his thoughts and Peter at that moment did not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, dear ones, I'm going to tell you something. This is very sobering. Jesus just got done telling them what his life history would be. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise the third day. Immediately, the carnality of Peter takes over. No. I don't want you to go, Jesus. I don't want you to die. We got bigger plans for you. Jesus says, but the problem is your plans and your thoughts are not the thoughts of God. They're not the things that be of God. They're the things that be of men. And that's powerful, dear ones. Because our text today, this 34 through 38, Jesus says some powerful things about being His disciple. About discipleship. Now keep this in mind, what just happened, because it is very relevant to everything that's going to be said here. Jesus preached the gospel to them, and the first answer that came was Satan said, oh no, that's not going to happen. Peter, in his thought, said, oh no, Lord, we don't want that to happen. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he rebuked the evilness of that thought, and he said, here's at the core of that thought. You desire the things that be of men, not the things that be of God. You know how easy that is for us to fall into that trap? To desire the things of men? I'm looking out at a group. I've got newlyweds. I've got some that are freshly engaged. And if I asked you, you would say most of your life is live for the one next to you, sitting next to you. That's where you want all of your desire is, to spend your time with, to grow with, to have that life with. And that's okay. It's okay. The Lord's ordained it. But, the one next to you can't have the preeminence in your life. They can't. And this Jesus now, in these four verses, tells us four essential things about being His. We like to examine ourselves. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves whether you be reprobate. Examine yourselves whether you're in the way. Examine yourselves whether Christ be in you. This passage is one of those examining passages. We look at it and say, is Christ's work begun in me? I didn't say perfected. That's a big difference. If you're looking for sinless perfection in this in yourself, you're going to fall very short. But in verse 34, it says, when he called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, the very first thing he says is, whosoever will come after me. Dear ones, coming to Christ is a must. I was brought up in a religion that believed when you made a profession or you made a decision, you got up out of your seat, you walked down to the front of the church, you kneeled down on an altar, and you gave yourself to Christ. That is not what Jesus is speaking of here. It's not a physical walking. It's not, look at me, people, what I'm doing. Look at how I'm following the Lord. Look at me. No, no, no. Jesus is looking on the heart. It is a heart work. Coming to Christ is a continual thing in a child of God's life. He must come to Christ every day. And it is a must. Because Christ is life. The words in these scriptures today, throughout this Word of God, will be the most important thing to you in your life. Maybe it is now, but it will be if you are a child of God. Because here is where you will commune with the Lord. Here is where you will come when you have all of the things that ail you in this life, whether they be physical, whether they be emotional, whether they be spiritual. The Lord is found here. He reveals Himself here. Coming to Christ is coming in your heart to the Lord. He has proven to you that you must have Him or else you will die. You will perish. If I don't possess Christ, and I'll go one further to you. Having Christ as your life and as your King, one of your greatest desires is that the one sitting next to you has the same King. And it's not you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to grow as heirs together with Him and in Him. But Jesus says, whosoever will come after me, that is a constant, continual coming. Turn with me, just hold your finger there and turn back a little bit to Matthew 11. And let's look at how Matthew 11 ends. Matthew 11 ends this way in 28. Jesus says, come unto me. This is the way He invites. This is the way He draws. This is the way He commands. All of those are true. All by love. He draws me with the cords of love. The cords of love draw the child of God, and they hear His voice saying, come, come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Do you fall into that category? Is life difficult? Is life hard? Well, maybe some of you are saying, well, right now it's not. It's going to get a lot harder. Remember what Jesus said that spawned this whole conversation. He told him he must needs suffer. Then he was going to be killed. And then the third day he would rise. Peter said, oh, no. That's not what we want. The things of men tell you, that's not what you want. You want this life. You want this world. You want the riches of this world. You want the titles of this world. You want the things of this world. You don't want the things of God. That's the voice of Satan. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, because our life does have trials. Our life does have hardships. And Jesus' promise is, I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my way, that's it, my direction, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Take this upon you and learn of me. Where do we learn of Him? We learn of Him in these words. We learn of Him in the Word of God. We learn of Him in communion. We learn of Him in prayer. We learn of Him in supplication. We learn of Him in the preached Word. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and all of His disciples will be meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's a promise. For my way, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Coming to Christ is a way. We've talked about that many weeks. The way of holiness is Christ. And Jesus said it's continual every day. In John 6:65, He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. The Father must have elected a person, and when He elects that person, they will in time come to the voice of Christ. They will hear His voice and they will follow the shepherd. In Revelation 22:17, it ends, but this verse is, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. That's a desire. Whosoever will, that's what Jesus started today. He's, whosoever will come after me. Listen how this verse ends. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That whosoever will is a discriminate word. It's a particular word. It means that there's a whole vast of people who won't. But whosoever will, and yes, dear ones, you must will to come to Christ. We speak a lot of times, a lot about His grace, and His grace is sufficient. But His grace gives you a will to come to Him. You must decide to come to Him. I know we shy away from those words because the free willers put it on you. Grace decides. Grace says, I want Him. The life of faith reaches out to Christ. It's an action word. That's what Jesus means when He says, whosoever will come after me, him who thirsts after me, him who whosoever will, he will come. Grace will bring him. Salvation in Christ is a constantly coming to Him. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2:4. He said these words, to whom coming? That is an ongoing word. He's speaking about being in Christ. He said, to whom, Christ, coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Did you hear His terminology? Coming. It's not a one-time event. It's not a one-time-a-week event. It's not coming here and hearing the preached word and then walking out of there and neglecting the word or neglecting Christ. That's not following Him. But as we're examining ourselves and we're falling short, because we do, because this isn't heaven, but as we follow short, come short to His glory, the Lord reminds us that He that has begun a good work in us will finish it. He's promised to grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Remember, as I said this morning, as we're back in our text now, as we're looking at these essential things, they came from Him preaching the gospel. I must lay down my life. I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to rise again. And Peter says, no, no, no. And the Lord says, wait a minute. You're savoring the things that be of men. And now Jesus sets forth to tell them, what are the things that be of God? And I'll tell you what the first one is. Whosoever will come after me. You must come to Christ. And that's why I said at the beginning, it's not a physical coming. It's in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. That's the Lord's work. But that's not all. Because the second part of that is, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Three things there, which is all just actually one. But listen to what I say to you this morning. What the Word of God just said to you. Carrying the cross of Christ is not optional. He says this in every gospel. The way of Christ. There is a way in Christ. Luke's gospel says to take up his cross daily. Or deny yourself daily and follow him. There is a denial of self. That's what we saw in Peter. Peter wasn't denying self. He thought of his situation, whether it was the kingdom on earth that he was looking at, or maybe it was his selfish desires of not having Jesus leave him. Whichever one it was, he was desiring the things of men. The things of men is the things of self. So Christ immediately says, whosoever will, will come after me, but in coming after me, you must deny yourself. And then take up your cross. Listen, dear ones, One of us may walk out of here and walk down those steps and break our leg. That's not a cross. One of us might drive out of here and rear end somebody and get hurt or something. That's not a cross. The cross of Christ is what we bear for His name's sake. The persecution, the hatred, the scorning, the laughing at. Jesus was all those, all the name calling. A wine bibber, a drunk, a devil. He was called all those things. That was part of His cross that He bore as the Son of God. And He tells us we have a cross to bear. And it's the, and that, and He just got done telling them He must suffer many things. That cross is suffering for His name's sake. Self-denial is absolutely necessary. It is that choice to follow Him. And it is a choice. It is the bending of our will. The Lord says, you're not walking that way anymore. He stops you on that path, the road to perdition. And He turns you about that 180 and says, come to Me. This is where life is. And that desire is given and placed in the heart and the soul. And you desire the Lord more and more. That's a good examination. Do I desire the Lord more today than I did 6 months ago? If you do, He's begun that work in you. He has. He's growing you in the grace and knowledge of Him. It's total surrender to the Lord. It's exchanging your life for His. It's the putting down and the denying of I. And you know where I'm going with this. Galatians 2:20. How can you not go anywhere else when the Lord impressed this upon the Apostle Paul? Remember what Jesus said, take up your cross and follow Me? Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I do have a cross. I was on the cross with Christ when He was crucified. I was there with Him. That day that Christ was crucified and He was killed, that day the world was crucified to Him. No more temptations from the world. Paul identifies with the crucifixion of Christ and he says, I'm crucified with Him. Because the Lord has proved to me that He died for me. And if He died for me, then I'm crucified with Him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He's dead, risen, rose again, ascended up in heaven. I'm crucified. I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the bondage of the law. I'm dead to those things. Lord, I need You to make that alive to me every day, that I'm dead to those things. That's what being crucified with Christ is. Paul says, I live. Nevertheless, I live. Then he stops. This is the part I want to tell you. Then he stops. He goes, oh, in case you thought I was saying it's me, yet not I. I'm not boasting about what I've done and carrying my cross. Remember what Jesus said? Meek and lowly, right? That's where you see in Paul here. Yet not I. I's been crucified. It's not me, he says, yet not, but it's Christ who lives in me. If you are heirs together with the one you're sitting next to, if you are heirs together with him or them, you have no recourse but to praise God for that. If you truly are heirs together and you will grow together in Christ, it's all of Him. He's done that for you. In this world, fallen world, and we're about to see what Jesus, he calls it an adulterous and sinful generation. Do you identify with that? Yeah, our generation's the same. It's turned its back on God. It is very adulterous. It has ran after all the things of this world. It's ran after Satan. It's ran after self. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that I can sit here and touch and look at, the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Remember, it's Christ that lives in me, Paul said. It's His faith. It's all His work. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But that's not the only place He said that. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, what are you, Paul? And His grace which was bestowed upon me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul said, you know what His grace did? It caused me to preach longer. It caused me to preach in many different places. It caused me to go everywhere. It caused me to go everywhere in this world. It caused me to go 100 miles an hour for Christ Jesus. That's what living faith is. I'm not telling you to hop on it somewhere and go all over the world preaching the gospel. That's not your calling. But living for Christ is. That light must shine and not be under a bushel. And you will get persecuted because of that light. And you will get laughed at because of that light. But wait till you see how our text ends today. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. There it is again. But it wasn't me laboring. It wasn't me out there furthering the gospel. But the grace of God which was with me. It's the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's our life source. So we have, back in our text, we have in 34, whosoever will come after me, you must come to Christ and let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. All of those things, denial of I and self. These are essential truths of discipleship. The next one lies in 35, 36, and 37 all together. Let me read those. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You know what that means? If all you have is this life and the things of this world, and that's all you live for, you're going to lose it all. You're not going to take anything in this life with you. But whosoever shall lose his life, surrendered in Christ, for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Salvation is being lost in Christ. Being found in Christ. For what shall... Two questions. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Think about that question, dear ones. It's a pointed question. It's a tough one. Lord, search me with that question. All my days, if all I'm doing is building up barns, gathering riches and building up barns, what do I have? If I gain everything in this world, what is it going to profit me if I lose my own soul? Look at 37. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's where we get back to this one sitting next to you again. If that one becomes more important than the Lord, you just exchange your soul for that one. Your soul. Why does he keep saying soul? Remember what Jesus said? He said, don't fear the ones that can kill the body. Fear the ones that can kill the body and throw the soul, body and soul both into hell. The soul is the part that as soon as you take your last breath, it goes to be with the Lord. Or it goes to eternal perdition. Your soul is of the utmost importance. The body, of course, is too. But this body is going to return back to dust. And the Lord's going to raise it anew. But what is Jesus saying in 35, 36, and 37? That following Him is a total dedication to Christ. It's the word consecration. I don't know if you've ever heard that. It's a religious term. It means set apart for the service of God. That you, in your life, that the Lord has chosen you and has consecrated you. He has set you apart to live on this earth to serve Him. Your desire is to serve Him. Do you see that? He's the King reigning in your life. My desire is to serve Him. My thankfulness to Him is that the Lord has given me a helpmeet to walk in this path together. He's given me an heir together, one who loves Him as much as I love Him. But I love Him supremely because He's taken over my mind and my heart and my soul. He's consecrated me to a service of Him. And I don't look at it and go, oh, what a hard path it is. Because He makes the way and He's enough. It's a dedication to Him in sincerity and in truth. It is easy. Listen to these words, please. It is easy to lose your soul. You think it's easy to lose your keys? You think it's easy to lose your place when you're reading? You think it's easy to lose yourself when you're driving somewhere and you need directions? It's even easier to lose your soul. Just have one thing that you love more than Christ. And you lose yourself. Turn with me over to Luke 14, last place we'll go today. Luke 14. Look at 25. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and He said unto them, if any man come to Me, we already heard this morning how we come to Him. We know it's grace that brings us to Him. If any man come to Me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Everything I've said to you about consecration is exactly what Jesus just said there. He's not talking about a physical deed of turning to your mom or turning to your wife or your husband or your loved one and saying, I hate you, for Christ's sake. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying, anything that takes the preeminence of Him. If you have anything that is preeminent in your life other than Christ, listen to what He said, you're not My disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Now listen to the remainder of what He says, because this is very important. For which one of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient enough funds to finish it? Lest haply, after he's laid the foundation and he's not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him and say, oh, look at you. Look how foolish you are. You didn't finish building that tower. When we set out to do something in this life, we make sure we have the means to do it. We do, don't we? Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? What is this telling us about ourselves? We calculate everything. You don't do anything you don't want to do. That's what that's saying. Do you know that about yourself? Did you know that you sit and you scheme and you calculate everything you do? Now I got one that's going to blow you away. Jesus is saying, of course you do. And you better. You better count the cost. You better sit and see and look and see out there in that window what you're giving up for Christ. You better. Because if your heart's longing for it, you're going to turn back just like Lot's wife. You're going to turn right back to this world. And it's okay. It's okay that we do that. We do. We count the cost. There is a cost to following Christ. And if His work has begun in you, you will look at the cost and you will take up your cross and you will follow Him. Look at 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all, dear ones, that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's what consecration in the heart is. I don't mean to make you sad. Remember the rich young ruler came to him? He said, oh, I've done all these things. The Lord said, why don't you sell what you have and give it to the poor? But there was something that in him that wasn't consecrated to Christ. He said, I can't do that. You know how much I have? And he went away sad. And dear ones, if we don't follow Christ, we're going to go away sad. You may think this life has everything for you and the things of this world has everything for you, but they're all temporal. Take it from somebody who's the oldest one in the room. I'm getting older every day. Lord willing, I'll get older this month. And the more I live in this life, the more vanity I see in it. The more I give it all up. But that's the Lord's work in me. I can easily sit next to somebody at work just as old as my, or older, that's still trying to achieve the American dream. Or trying to achieve whatever it is in this world they can have. I've seen loved ones do that. I've seen family members do that. You'll go away sad. So we have total consecration is the third point Jesus makes. So these vital things that he says, first, you must come to Christ. Second, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Third, you must be totally consecrated to, this is what grace does, dear ones. But don't miss the last one. Verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, Christ must be confessed before men. That's what he said. Let your light shine. The world can't dictate who you are. It's not a shame. There's no shame in being the Lord's. You know what the Lord's ordained for that moment the child of God says that, as Ruth said to Naomi, thy God is my God. Thy people is my people. You know what the Lord's ordained? He has left us an ordinance. You know what that is? It's baptism. That's the time in your life where the Lord has revealed to you your open profession of Him. This Lord is my Lord. These people, the people of God, are my people. We're not ashamed. Nothing keeps the child of God from professing and confessing the name of Christ. You say, well, pride does. Yes. Sin always will. Peer pressure does. Remember, these are four essential things the Lord tells us is the life of my people. This is what they live. This is how they live. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not asking or I'm not saying that Jesus is saying, get up on top of the roof and shout to people. I'm one of Christ. I'm the child of the King. No. But there is a profession of Christ and a confession of His name. This is my Lord. He is my King of kings, the Lord of lords. Romans 5:5 says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in us. It's shed abroad in our hearts. That's how we confess with our mouth, because His love is shed abroad. We can't keep that. Just like the one sitting next to you. When you're so full of love for them, you profess that by looking at them and saying, I love you. The Lord's work in the soul is the same way. And it's the light that we live in this life and saying, there's no other way. Lord, there's no other way. You have bent my will by your grace to choose you. That's why Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How can he say that? Grace. It's the power of Christ in your soul. And last but not least, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. There is a committal unto Him. Paul said, I've committed unto Him. That's my life. And as the world around you laughs, and as the world around you scorns you, and as the world around you says, that's a horrible way for you to go. You know what that'll do to you? You know how that'll affect you? Because He keeps and preserves His children. And He writes His name upon their heart. And they want to live and they want to die in Him. That's why I said four things. All this came from, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise the third day. And Peter said, oh no. And Satan interjected, oh no, no, this isn't going to happen. What did you come out to see? Sometimes we're blinded by religion and prosperity of others in religion. And it says, oh, well, life's going to be this way. Everything's going to be easy. And the Lord never promises that. But He did say, my yoke is easy, didn't He? The way in Christ, because He's a present help. When the Lord brings you through something, you will never experience a better power or a greater power than what the Lord has to bring you through something. He is faithful. So the Lord reminds us this morning that we must indeed come after Him. That we must indeed deny self. That we must be dedicated. And that He must be confessed before men. May the Lord add His power and His clarity to His word.